Glorious is the true word that we should declare of you, our God. You are the one who in eternity past saw fit not merely to create a people who would spurn you, but to save a people by putting judgment upon your own precious Son, showcasing your glorious love for the world to see, and then in your omnipotent power, raising him from the dead, so that your Son would declare victory over sin, death, and hell forever, bringing you all the glory that you rightly deserve. We are privileged, Father, if we know your Son, Jesus Christ. We are privileged to be here today. We are privileged to hear from your word in that you have loved us enough to communicate yourself to us. Help us, Father, as we consider this blessed text, to be encouraged as believers, to be challenged as believers, and for those who don't yet know Christ, that today they would become a believer, a follower of King Jesus. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I see things on TV or on my phone, and it prompts me to Google some kind of weird stuff. And this week I Googled famous walk bridges. Now, I am not a guy who likes heights. In fact, we do not get along. Steep cliffs are chilling to me. I find the tops of tall buildings to be terrifying. Ferris wheels, in my opinion, friends, are a really disturbing way to have fun. And even the roof of my house, close your ears, father-in-law, the roof of my house is actually quite alarming. He tries to get me up there at times. And so in performing this search, I was clearly acting as a glutton for punishment because what I saw sent shivers down my spine. I was directed to images and videos of swaying bridges hundreds of feet up in the air with simple rope and wooden planks holding it all together. And some of those bridges even had plenty of space between each and every one of those planks for your foot to slip through if you're not careful watching every step. Now, what would ever prompt someone to walk across something like that? I don't know. I prefer something far more sturdy. I want something that I'm confident will hold me up. And at least in one way, we should all want this. To walk on something sturdy that is certain to hold us up. Now, one of the things that I love most about Easter or Resurrection Sunday is that it causes many people who don't normally like to think about deeper stuff to actually pause and consider matters that have life and death and even eternal importance. After all, when the Easter message is heard that God's Son was raised from the dead, it is only natural that people begin to ask questions about this message and its implications for their lives. We here at Riverside not only believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but we also believe that his resurrection has massive importance and should be carefully considered and even joyfully embraced. In fact, we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ should be the life foundation for absolutely everyone. That it should be the sturdy ground that all people walk upon. So the question I want to ask you here at the beginning of this Easter message is one of those big ones. It's the kind of deeper question that we must confront if we are to live with any wisdom at all. What is the ground beneath your feet? Is it the kind of ground that will hold you up and that will give you certainty at each step of your life? Or is it the kind of ground that is liable to make you slip and even plummet towards devastation?
What I'm really asking is, are you building your life upon a sure foundation that provides you with a certain hope? Over the last month, we have been working our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the Bible, where the Apostle Paul teaches a local church, somewhat like ours, a couple of thousand years before us. He teaches the local church about the resurrection, a very fitting passage from God's Word in the weeks leading up to Easter. And for 5 weeks, we have been building towards this final verse in chapter 15, verse 58. And this verse tells us that Christians should live confident, productive lives because of the certainty of bodily resurrection in Jesus. And today, we are going to briefly consider this verse as we are taught how to respond to the resurrection. Specifically, that we are to make it our foundation for life. Now, there are two realities that we must know today from this one verse, verse 58. And the first reality is that all followers of Christ have a sure foundation. All followers of Christ have a sure foundation. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. If you're using one of our chair Bibles in front of you in the seats underneath, it's page 905. I'm going to read this verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, page 905. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The word "therefore" at the beginning of verse 58 connects the verse to what was written previously. Sorry for the English lesson. You have to have a little bit of that if you're going to be able to read. It connects it to what was written previously. "Therefore" is a bridge word that links what he's about to communicate in this verse to what he has already communicated in the previous verses, in this previous chapter. Indeed, everything said here in verse 58 is predicated upon the first 57 verses of chapter 15. And chapter 15, my friends, is filled with some incredible teaching, not only about Christ's resurrection, but also about the resurrection of Christians that will one day occur as a result of what Jesus did. And if we want to build our lives upon a sure foundation, then we must heed the words of this chapter and believe them and build our lives upon them. And so, in chapter 15, the stones of a sure foundation are laid for us. As we look back at this previous chapter, the previous verses of this chapter, I want us to consider, first of all, the stone of Christ's accomplishment. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15. Early in the chapter, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, these two verses tell us two incredibly important things, my friends. Two incredibly important things for you to know. Number one, it tells us that Christ died for our sins. The implication is that we desperately needed him to do so. "Once again, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." We have, all of us, according to the Bible, sinned against the holy God. And because we have sinned, all of us, me included, before the holy God, we are all of us guilty before him and deserving of his judgment. The Creator who made us, who fashioned us into his image, is the one who's given us his law. And every one of us here has sinned by breaking his commands. And the Bible tells us that we are all of us under his judgment. But this verse tells us that Christ died for our sins. That God's Son Jesus came to earth out of love to be your substitute, to die on the cross to pay for the sins of sinners.
that he might take our place, shedding his blood, paying for our sins, providing eternal, lasting atonement for us, so that you and I, if we know Jesus in faith, might be forgiven and actually considered as righteous ones before God. Not because we are sinners actually, but we're righteous because we are found in Christ. We know him and we have received the gift of his salvation. Christ died for our sins. And secondly, these two verses tell us that Christ was raised from the dead. The grave, as we sang about numerous times this morning, the grave could not defeat the Son of God. His love put him at the cross. His power raised him from the dead. Nothing could defeat the Son of God. He conquered death so that in us, sin, death, and hell might be forever defeated. Sin no longer has claim over the Christian because Jesus Christ, the one we are found in, the one who is our Savior, our representative before God, he defeated death on our behalf. So these are incredibly important verses. And the benefits of this come only to us through faith in Christ. If you'll notice verse 2, the salvation of sinners is connected in that verse to holding fast to Jesus, or more simply, he puts it, belief or faith. We must place our faith in Christ in order to be saved. There is a lot of religion in this world that says you must do something in order to be right with God. You must accomplish something. You must fulfill some ritual in order to be right with God. That in order to be saved, you have to go through some form of sacrament or some form of service to be right with God. The Bible says no, you must believe in the Son of God in order to be saved. Faith alone. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, all of the merits of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave are applied to you, friend. Christ died for sinners, and he raised again that sinners who have been made saints would have the security of resurrection forever, and we inherit all of this through faith. Now, I want you to consider with me, next, the stone of Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 20 of this chapter. Chapter 15, verse 20. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You see, Christ was raised from the dead, and his resurrection, and here's the mystery that so many people don't seem to grasp. Yes, he rose from the dead, and that is marvelous, and we worship him because of it, but that's not the end of it. There's more. Christ was raised from the dead, and his resurrection is actually the first of many. He is the one who was raised, and he is the first fruits of all of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. In other words, Christians who know Jesus Christ, our bodies will die one day, but Jesus, because of his resurrection, promises to one day raise us back from the dead. Death is not the end for the Christian. Now notice verses 42 through 44. He describes this. He says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body," he says. This perishable, dishonorable, weak, and natural body of a Christian, as we all experience today, this natural body will be raised unto an imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual body. The flesh you have today, if you know Jesus Christ, will not be the flesh that you have when you are raised. Your flesh will be raised unto glory, a spiritual, imperishable form you will have because of what Jesus accomplished for you in his death and resurrection. This is a certain promise from God's word. And finally, I want you to consider with me the stone of Christ's victory. Notice verses 51 and 52. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Jesus promises to one day return. He is coming back. You might not know that. The Bible tells us Jesus is coming back to earth. And whether Christians on that day are physically alive or physically dead in the ground, they will all be raised. It's not going to happen right now, but when Jesus comes, whether that's 1 second from now or 100 years from now, whenever that might be, when Jesus comes back, all Christians will be raised. And this victorious resurrection only comes about through Jesus himself. Notice verse 57, the verse right before our verse today. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Christ, we, if we are Christians, Christ followers, we have the victory. So all the praise belongs to King Jesus Christ. These are some impressive foundation stones for life, and they are all connected to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus saves from sin. Jesus provides resurrection from death. And Jesus provides victory for all those who trust in him as their Savior and Lord. Salvation, my friends, is found in Jesus. Friend, you are walking on a terribly precarious path if you are without Christ in your life. You are suspended high, way up in the air, with very little holding you above the jagged rocks below. And it is certain that one day you will plummet. Your sin against the holy God who created you has put you in terrible danger of his judgment. Indeed, your sin threatens you with a lasting death that is without any hope. I deserve it, you deserve it, and apart from Christ, this hopeless eternity awaits us. Please recognize, this is not the position that you should be casual about. This is not a position that you should fail to soberly recognize in your mind, in your heart. This is not a sure footing that you can depend upon. In fact, it should only make you certain that you will eventually fall, because, my friends, death comes for us all. This is a dangerous place you're in, not just for now, but for forever. And so, my friend, to walk through life with true confidence, you need the sure foundation that is Jesus. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell are all found in Jesus Christ. And to have this victory, you must have repentant faith in Christ alone. The kind of faith that sees sin for what it is, agrees with God about your sin, that it's heinous, it's awful, that it's deserving of judgment, and then you turn and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must have repentant faith in Christ. That's the first reality we need to see. The second reality is that this foundation in Christ impacts all of life. Notice again verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." He calls them his beloved brothers. This shows Paul's deepest heart for this church. Now, those of you who have been here over the last several weeks, you're going to recall that Paul has had to say some pretty strong things to this church. He's had to challenge them in some very important areas of their thinking and their acting. And yet his care for them is clear, and he now wants them to take the truth about the resurrected Christ and to build their lives upon it. Therefore, or because of all that I taught you about Jesus and his resurrection and the promise that he brings to us, therefore, I want you, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, to now live in light of this truth. Out of love, he first wants their foundation to be solid. And once their foundation is solid, he next wants his brothers and sisters in Christ to respond in two important ways. The first way the Christian brothers and sisters should respond is that we are to stand boldly in the truth of the gospel. Paul tells us in verse 58 that we should be steadfast and immovable. To be steadfast is to remain firmly in one's place, like the footings that fasten a building firmly to the ground, or like an anchor that secures a ship safely to the shore. We are to be steadfast. We are to hold our ground and stay in one important place, never departing from it. And Paul, and he enhances this word with the word immovable, which means exactly what you think it means. To be so steadfast that we cannot be moved. And the way we figure out what he's talking about here is to consider the context of what he has just said. Throughout this chapter, Paul has articulated the powerful promise that is connected with the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Namely, the resurrection of Christ and the certainty of resurrection for Christians. Well, accordingly, believers are to be steadfast, firmly grounded in this truth, so as to be utterly immovable from it. The truth about Christ, his death and resurrection for sinners, and the certainty of resurrection that comes through him are to be the message that Christians return to again and again and again for encouragement and hope and even precious joy. We keep going back to it. We are never to take even one step away from its message. We are to cling closely to it and never let it go. This is very similar to what Paul wrote to another local church in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He wrote, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." Steadfast means not shifting from the hope of the gospel. If you stick tight in the hope of the gospel, you will be steadfast before God, is what Paul is telling that church and this church. In light of this, my friends, we should be challenged to keep this gospel front and center in both our congregational and our individual lives. The forgiveness of sin, the hope of resurrection, and the victory of Jesus should give us ongoing resolve as we do life together as a local church. These happy things, brothers and sisters in Christ, they should give us patience and fortitude and even peace of heart as we cling tight together in these days before Jesus' return. These should lead us to be affectionate towards one another, sacrificial towards one another, and even forbearing towards one another. And these should make us hold our commitments to each other all through our lives in these temporary bodies until the day we get new ones. It should affect us as a church. And also, these sweet gospel truths should give us ongoing assurance as we each live our own lives before the face of God. So that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when we doubt our condition or our position before God due to some sin that we have committed, the truth of Christ's victory over sin and the grave can strengthen us to stand tall as forgiven people who are beloved by God always. He never needs to be crucified again for your sin. He never needs to again be raised from the dead. What he accomplished once, he accomplished for you, Christian, always. And the answer when you doubt is to look always to what he has already accomplished. The second way that brothers and sisters in Christ should respond is that we must labor diligently for the advance of the gospel. Friends, if you're here with us this morning for the first time, or you're hearing this message about Jesus today for the first time, please know that you are hearing this because God's word commands us to love you enough to share this with you. You are invited here because your family member or your friend or your coworker wanted you to hear the best message in all the world, the message about Jesus. They invited you here because they love you and because this is what Christians are commanded to do, to love other people with truth. God's word says in verse 58 that in light of the resurrection, Christians are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. What does he mean by that? What kind of work? What kind of labor? Well, in chapter 3, when Paul referred to his work, to his life labor, he did so in the sense of his gospel ministry, where the truth about Jesus was transferred to the ears and minds and hearts of these Corinthian believers. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 and 9, he writes, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." He uses an agricultural metaphor to say that he's the one that comes into a place like the city of Corinth and he plants the gospel. He shares the gospel. He gives them the gospel. And others, they come along and they begin to water it and to help it grow strong. And he says all of this is labor and it is work that's building up God's structure, that's building up God's glorious harvest. His work, his labor, he's talking about his gospel ministry. In chapter 9, Paul referred to these Corinthian believers as the fruit of his labor, or his workmanship. In chapter 9, verse 1, he writes, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord?" He considered these Corinthians to be his workmanship. Now, if you've ever carved something, or maybe you've even just created a meal for someone, you have a workmanship, something that's the result of what you've accomplished. Well, Paul says that these Corinthians, they are his workmanship. He had toiled to serve them in the gospel message, this message about Jesus, and there had been a work that was done. There was a product that resulted, which is saved brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this very chapter, chapter 15, he talked about his apostleship, wherein he labored by the grace of God more even than others to spread the message far and wide. In chapter 15, verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul spilled out his life laboring for people so that they would come to know Christ and they would walk in strength and joy and eventually maturity in Jesus Christ. So, when Paul tells them in verse 58 that they were to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor was not in vain in the Lord, he was really telling them two things. Number one, they were to be, like Paul, very serious about showing and sharing the gospel with other people. That, like Paul, they were to see their lives as this glorious investment by God that they were to use to show the gospel in love and pursuing holiness and share the gospel with witness. That they were to be serious about the gospel with other people. And secondly, they were to see their ministry as meaningful and even successful because of the resurrection. It was not vain. When brothers and sisters in Christ share the gospel with people who need to know Christ, regardless of how those individuals respond, there is a fruitfulness, there is a success there, because there is faithfulness. And your faithful ministry, Christian, will not be in vain, because the certainty of Jesus Christ is one day going to become a reality that you enjoy and see face to face, and it will all be worth it. In light of this, every Christian here should be challenged to go one step further in their gospel ministry. You should go one step further in your prayers for lost people. If you're not already on your phone, having a reminder that clicks up at 10:02 every morning, telling you to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest, friends, that's a great place to start. 10:02 every day, pop up, pray that you would be fruitful, that Riverside would be fruitful, that we would share the gospel in a fruitful way. Go one step further in your prayers. Have one person. I believe in the seats in front of you, there are little cards there that has a little spot where you can write the names of three people. Maybe even just pick one person that you can be praying for, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Take one step further in your prayers for the lost. And you should go one step further in your life testimony before lost people. Some of you are afraid to share Jesus because you think, well, I have not got it all figured out. I struggle with sin myself. There's not a Christian here in this room that has a struggle with sin in some way. Every one of us does. But you know how you can use that? If you know that your testimony has some hard spots, you can go to that friend that you care about, and you can tell that friend, hey, I know I don't have it all figured out, and you probably see in my life a lot of blemishes. I don't look all that much like Jesus sometimes, but he's forgiven me, and I love him, and in his strength, I want to grow to be like him. And my friend, I want you to know Jesus too. Because he'll forgive you of your sins and he'll transform your life. He'll give you a sure foundation. So take one step in that direction. And then you should go one step further in your spoken witness to lost people. Find that person you're praying for. Seek out a good opportunity and you share with them that Jesus died for their sins and rose again after 3 days so that they could be saved. Jesus died for sinners. Tell them that. Jesus was raised in victory. Tell them that. They need to believe in Jesus. Tell them that. Do it in love, and then leave the result to God as you continue to pray and share with them. Christian, this text, it is asking you to respond to the resurrection. It is urging you to live confident, productive lives because of the certainty of bodily resurrection in Jesus. And in light of the certain ground upon which we walk, this text, it is imploring us to spend our days abounding in the performance of his holy will. As Jesus sacrificed his life for us, so now we lay down our lives as a living sacrifice for Jesus, that we might be used by him to abound in all of his good work. So Christian, this morning, as you hear this gospel message, perhaps you say, well, I have the foundation of Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He's my resurrected King. I love him. I ask you, my friend, how will you respond? How will you respond to the resurrection of Christ and the certainty of resurrection for believers? Will you be complacent? Or will you, in love and joy and in the strength that he supplies you with his Spirit, go forward with the message of Jesus for others? Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I'm so thankful that we get to worship a crucified and risen King, that in Jesus our sins are forgiven, that in Jesus we have a glorious relationship with you, and that in Jesus all believers will one day be raised like him to be forever with you in glory. Help us, I pray, to share faithfully I pray that there be some here, Lord, if we don't know you, that they would reach out to someone close to them and know more about this message and embrace Jesus in faith. And Lord, I pray that we as a church family, Riverside, that we would be faithful in our sharing, Father. The Lord, we would be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name.